Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Well, I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. What a pleasure it is. Appreciate the kind introduction by Andrew, and he is so right. I'm glad to have my wife here tonight, but we're especially excited because tonight is grandbaby night. She lives in Killen, and right when we get done and get in the car, I'm going to call my daughter, and I'm going to say, keep her up. We are on the way. You know, we get down actually to North Alabama once a week. Her name is Vivian, and so we call it V-Day. And so one morning a week, we get up early, we head out to Killen, spend the day and come down. We've been doing that for 3 years and 2 months now. And it's an hour and 45 minutes from my house to her house. And the most incredible things, I can't explain this from a physics standpoint, but we've discovered that when you put a grandbaby at the other end of an hour and 45 minute drive, it feels more like 15 minutes. And so it is just good stuff. So we've been looking forward to coming down here and be with you, and then getting over to be with her for a night and spend the day with her tomorrow. Well, if you've got your Bible with you, why don't you turn to the book of Philippians as we talk a little bit tonight about intimacy with God. Philippians chapter 3 is where you want to be. And before we get started, one of the things that I always like to do is I like to ask God to bless our time together. I'm going to do that now, so if you don't mind, let's bow. Father, what a joy it is. What a pleasure to spend some time with your people and this gathering of your community to spend time opening your word. We are so blessed to have in our possession your word. We believe that it truly is your word, that you are the ultimate author, that through your spirit you have revealed everything you want us to know to help us reach our fullest spiritual potential and become what you want us to be. And so, Father, as we spend a few moments tonight looking at that word, thinking about our relationship with you, we do ask for a blessing. And Father, we pray that you'll find in us hearts that are eager to understand better and to pursue your word more passionately. And so it's in the name of Jesus we would pray. Amen. Well, as we think about our relationship with God, I'm going to begin with this question. Just got a question for you. It's really simple. And that is, what is your main business in life? If someone were to ask you that question, what's your main business in life? You might think of it as, what is your greatest passion in life? What are you more passionate about than anything? Is it your job? Are you passionate about your job? I know some of you probably are. I'm passionate about my job. Somebody said something to me about my job the other day. And I said, well, you know, I am just so fortunate every single day to get up and do something that I would do for nothing. And I am so glad I don't have to do it for nothing, but I do it for nothing because I love what I do. I can't think of anything better than going in and opening the Word and just spending time just diving deeply into the Word of God and preparing lessons that I can take and then share with the people of God. And I'm passionate about that. And I know some of you are passionate about your job. That's okay. It's a good thing to be passionate about. Maybe your kids. I'm passionate about my kids. You know I'm passionate about my grandbaby. I've already told you that. We are really passionate about her. Love my kids. You know, they were kind of the center of our world for a while until Vivian came along and she just booted them right out of the middle. But I'm still passionate about them. They're 31 and 32 now. and I got a son-in-law. I'm passionate about him too. Those are good things to be passionate about. You're passionate about your family. You're passionate about your, you know, maybe your education. Or maybe you're passionate about what you want to be, you aspire to be. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're in college and you just got a heart for, you know, you want to become a physician, or you want to become a nurse, or you want to become an engineer, or you want to become a business executive. And that's a passionate pursuit. Nothing wrong with that. Those are all good things to be passionate about. But I'm going to suggest to you that there is something that we ought to have as our main business that trumps all of those things, that trumps our own vocational pursuits, our own educational pursuits, our own family passions. There is something that we need to be so passionate about that it is clearly our greatest passion and our main business. It was Paul's main business. It was his greatest passion. And that is to know Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about intimacy with Christ, that's what we really mean, to know Christ. When I first saw my topic, intimacy with Christ, I immediately thought of this statement. It's one of my favorite statements that Paul makes as he describes his own life and his own passions and his own pursuits. Right here in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to kind of pick it up in the middle of things, and we're going to kind of bounce around this text a little bit. But one of the things that he says, what he is really pursuing, he says in verse 8, he kind of has finished listing a resume. Now, it's his Jewish resume. And he's making the point that we don't come before God with resumes. Coming before God with a resume is useless. We come before God in Christ. Resumes, it's just a pile of garbage. That doesn't get us anywhere with God. But there were a lot of people in Paul's day that were really proud of their spiritual resume. And Paul was basically saying, listen, you want to look at a resume? I got a resume for you. I've got a resume that's pretty impressive. And he did have a Jewish resume that was pretty impressive. But after he does that, he says, you know, that's just really a bunch of junk. In fact, he says down at the end of verse 8, he counts them but rubbish. It's just rubbish. Now, you know, to be perfectly blunt with you, rubbish is somewhat idiomatic. It's, you know, it's somewhat of a euphemism, because the original word there, the original word, well, it means basically excrement. Like, if you had, like the old King James, it actually says that. He counted all things dung, it says. And that's what he's saying. Listen, when you come before God and you think you're bringing a resume and you're going to impress God with a resume, it's just like bringing a bag of excrement. I mean, that's what Paul says. That's not going to do you any good. That doesn't have any value at all. And so he lists his resume. He said, but that's just a bunch of junk. That's just a bag of dung. If we're going to come to Christ, we got to come to God. We got to come through Christ. And so he says, I want to be found in Christ. More than anything, I want to be found in Christ. But then he says this, and this is where we think about intimacy. He says in verse 10, as he's listing some of his passions and pursuits, he says, that I may know him. He says, first of all, right before that, he says, that I may be found in him. And then he gets down to verse 10 and he says, and that I may know him. More than anything, Paul wanted to know Christ. Now, we need to understand what that word means, because it's really, really important. It doesn't mean just intellectually know something about him. He's not just saying, I want to know all the facts about Jesus that I could possibly know. I want to learn all about him that I can possibly learn from an academic perspective. Listen, there's nothing wrong with learning all about Jesus that you can possibly learn. There's nothing wrong with knowing all the facts about Jesus that can possibly be known. But that's not what Paul means when he says, that I may know him. That word know is a word that reflects something very deep emotionally. It is a word of deep intimacy. It is a word of deep, that reflects deep union and relationship. It was oftentimes used as a euphemism for having a sexual relationship. You know, Adam knew his wife, Eve. That tells us that this is an intimate word. It's not just a word that describes an intellectual awareness of something. No, it's an intimate word. And so what Paul was saying is, more than anything, he wasn't just content with being a Christian. He says, I want to know Jesus deeply. I want to know Jesus intimately. I want our personal relationship to be as deep and as warm and as intimate as it can possibly be. Now, when he tells the Philippians that, he's not just saying, hey, let me tell you a little bit about myself and the things I'm passionate about. He's telling them that because he's holding it out to them as something that they ought to be pursuing as well. He's essentially saying, this is my passionate pursuit, and this is what God wants from me. God wants to have a deep relationship with me. And he's saying to them, he wants to have a deep relationship with you as well. And he wants you to pursue that relationship deeply. And so I don't know what you think about when you get out of bed every morning and think about your day. But may I encourage you, if you haven't really thought in this way on any kind of regular basis, just train yourself to think about this on a regular basis. When you get up, say, today, I want to know Jesus deeply. I want to know him more intimately than I knew him yesterday. I want my relationship with him today to be deeper than it was yesterday. I want to know him more fully. I want our relationship to be stronger at the end of today than it was yesterday. You know, I got to be honest with you, I don't always think about that when I get up. I wish I could stand before you and go, yeah, just like me, this is what you always need to be doing. But you see, when I'm preparing lessons, I end up preaching to myself as much as I preach to you or anyone else in the other congregation that I'm privileged to stand before. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about that. I was going, you know, I just need to just consciously and purposely and intentionally say to myself on a regular basis, I'm going to strengthen my relationship with God. I need to know him more deeply than I do now. Well, as we think about that, what I want us to look at tonight in the text here is, I want us to look at really the prerequisites for that. If we're going to actually do that, if we're going to actually have a deeper and more profound and a warmer and a more intimate relationship with God, then there's some prerequisites. There's some things that have to drive that goal. And the first thing is this. This is the first one. I'm going to give you four or five. It just really depends kind of on our time. But the first one is this. If we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, if we're going to strengthen, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, the first thing that we have to do is we have to have an awareness of our need to improve that relationship. We've got to be fully aware that we are not where we really want to be spiritually. And you might be thinking, what do you mean? I'm where I want to be spiritually. What do you mean we have to be aware that we're not where we need to be or want to be spiritually? I'm perfectly aware of where I need to be, and I'm perfectly content with where I'm at spiritually. Well, if you are, you know, kudos. Paul wasn't. Take a look at what he says here. After he speaks of wanting to know Christ, to know him, to deepen his relationship, to become more intimate with Christ, he says down in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, the word perfect there is a word that means to reach a goal or to reach an end of a matter. Now, we always have to read these things contextually. And so as we read this and we see him discussing things that he hasn't already reached, goals that he hasn't reached yet, well, what's he talking about? Well, he's already told us what he's talking about. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. And so he says, I'm not there yet. Paul says, I'm not there yet. Do you know how long Paul has been a Christian when he writes this? Do you know how long he's been walking with the Lord when he says, I haven't obtained it yet? 30 years. About 30 years. He is the central spokesman of God in the entire New Testament. When we think about spiritual giants, we think about Paul. But as much of a giant as he was, as committed as a soldier of Christ that he was, he never lost sight of his spiritual condition. You know, I think about things that he said in some of his other letters, like one that he wrote to Timothy, his first letter that he wrote to Timothy, and he said there in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, it's a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance. And that is, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If you've got the NIV, I think it says, I'm the worst of all, or something like that. I'm the worst of all. And then I think of Romans chapter 7, you know, where you see this man who is so frustrated because these two aspects of his nature. You know, he wants to honor God in everything that he does. He wants to please God in everything that he says and everything that he does. And yet he's so frustrated because he's dragging around this unredeemed body. And he says, I do the very things I don't even want to do at times. And the things that I know I need to be doing, I don't do. And it's so frustrating. And he gets to this point and he just cries out in his frustration, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then, of course, he says, praise God, Jesus is going to save me from it. But I know people who've actually said, well, Paul can't be really talking about himself in Romans chapter 7 there when he says that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, what do you mean he can't say it? Well, Paul is just such a spiritual giant. Surely he doesn't struggle with where he's at spiritually in his relationship with God. No, he does. Because Paul's a man. He's just like we are. And he has his victories and he has his defeats spiritually. And he's so conscious of that and he's so aware of that. And so he never for a moment thinks he is at a place where, well, I don't have to try anymore to, you know, strengthen my relationship with God. It's as strong as it's ever going to get. I'm about, you know, at the zenith of my spiritual potential. I just need to maintain at this point. That's not Paul. Paul's like, I'm not there yet. And so if we're ever going to cultivate a deeper intimacy with God, one of the prerequisites is we can never be satisfied where we're at in our relationship with God. And, you know, it's the same thing about it when you think about intimacy and relationships. It's the same in your relationship with your spouse. I mean, we should never get to a point to where we go, I think I'm there. I think I'm good. I think I'm satisfied where it's at. You know, I don't really think that I need to work any harder than I am right now because we're there. Healthy relationships, they don't think that way. Healthy relationships are always looking to deepen that relationship, to just make a flourishing relationship flourish even more, to make a thriving marriage thrive even more. Well, it's the same in our relationship with God. We just have to never be satisfied with the relationship that we have. Like I said, you know, if Paul understands, you know, his spiritual condition and is not satisfied with it, then we certainly don't need to be satisfied with our spiritual condition. And, you know, if you're frustrated, if you ever find yourself so frustrated, like maybe Paul in Romans chapter 7, and you're disappointed at where you're at, you know, you're pretty despondent at times, that's okay. That's not a bad place to be. That's where Paul was. Again, because before you can ever move to a deeper level of your relationship, you can't be satisfied. And Paul wasn't satisfied. So that's the first thing that we need to think about. If we're going to cultivate a deeper intimacy, a stronger, warmer, more intimate relationship with God, we can never, ever be satisfied with our spiritual condition where it is. Well, that brings us to a second prerequisite. Take a look at this. This one's really important as well. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, the New American Standard says. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then he says this, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now, the second thing, the second prerequisite, if we're going to have a deepened relationship with God, a stronger and more intimate relationship with God, we have to understand it's going to take work. When he says that he presses on in verse 12, that's not the first time that he actually uses that word. He actually uses that word a little bit earlier. It's back up in verse 6, but you don't see it. It's not translated press on there. That word appears in verse 6 when he talks about his own background as a Jew and his, as he's, you know, given this resume that I mentioned earlier, his Jewish resume to those who want to compare resumes. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. The word zeal there is that same word for press on. It's an aggressive word. It's an intense word. And so he uses this imagery as he's trying to pursue that goal of knowing Jesus more intimately, more deeply, having a warmer and stronger relationship. He's using a word that emphasizes the energy and the effort that he's putting into it. Not only that word, but again, look down in verse 13 as he describes, and he's got this racing imagery here, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And you picture in your mind these runners who are just all out performing and they're in a contest. And you know how they lean into the line with every ounce of strength that they have. That's the word. He's reminding us that, look, the goal of getting to know Jesus intimately, that's going to take some real effort on your part. It is not just going to accidentally happen. You know, if you pray about it and you just kind of lay back in your hammock and you wait for the Holy Spirit to just kind of ooze all over you, that ain't going to happen because that's not how it works. It really takes effort on your part. It really takes energy. You know, sometimes folks will come to me, you know, in a counseling situation for various reasons, but sometimes it's, you know, financial issues. And
And they kind of know my interest in some of that stuff. And I've done in churches that I've been with, I've done financial peace classes, Dave Ramsey's financial peace classes and all. And so sometimes people come and they'll talk to me about things like that. Or maybe I'm in premarital counseling with a couple and we'll have a session on money and we'll talk about that and everything. And you know, as we start talking about debt and they're concerned about their own debt, you know, one of the things that they need to know is, listen, you're not going to accidentally wander out of debt. You're not just going to stumble out of it one day, wake up and be walking and suddenly you're out of debt. They need to know, listen, you're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to use some energy. You're going to have to put some real effort in it. That's just the way it is. Or your marriage, you know, back to that relationship, the primary relationship that we have in our lives from a human perspective. Listen, you don't just accidentally have a flourishing relationship, a marriage. You know, there are so many people who they look at things from the outside, especially when it comes to marriages, and they see a flourishing marriage. And, you know, they're envious of it. They go, you know, I want that. And they're like, well, they got real lucky. They found their soulmate. You know, that really isn't how it happened. It didn't just happen because they found their soulmate. I'll tell you how it happened. Because those two worked at it. That's how it happened. You know, he became passionate about understanding her greatest emotional needs, and he's determined to meet those important emotional needs. And she understands his most important emotional needs, and she's just absolutely determined to meet those emotional needs. You show me a flourishing relationship, flourishing marriage, one that's just flying, and I'll tell you, that couple works at it. They're not on cruise control. They work at it. It takes effort. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. It's not going to just accidentally happen. You're going to have to work. So when you get up in the morning and you kind of just decide to change your paradigm and become more conscious than ever about being like Paul and wanting a deeper, more intimate relationship, and you say, boy, I really want this, you're going to have to understand that it's going to take some real work. It's going to take time, and it's going to take energy. It's going to take those things. You know, I'm reminded about what Peter said. He said something similar over in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he's talking about growth himself, and he kind of approaches it a little bit different. He has these seven things, these virtues that he kind of stacks up on top of each other, and one of the things that he says right at the outset of it as he's explaining this to his listeners, he says in a couple of places, you got to apply diligence. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, now for this very reason, applying all diligence. That means it's going to take work. And then in verse 10, after he gives the seven, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Diligence. I mean, that doesn't just sound like setting back and yawning through life. If you're going to have a deep, thriving relationship with God, you better be ready to put in effort. You know, I often say one of the worst words to describe Christianity, it's a bad word. You want to avoid the word earn, because we don't earn anything as God's people. We don't earn or deserve anything. But the word effort needs to be there, because to develop and reach our fullest spiritual potential and our deepest relationship with God, it does take effort and it does take energy. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 now. Let's take a look at a third prerequisite here. The third prerequisite is really similar to energy. You know, got to work. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. But it's a little bit more focused. The third prerequisite is concentration. Concentration. Now, here's the difference between it's going to take work and concentration. If you apply max effort to something, but you're really not focused, then all that max effort is really going to be useless. You have to know what you need to concentrate on. And Paul, you can see that here as he's concentrating. He gives us a glimpse at some of the things that he focuses on. Take a look at it here. Look down what he says here. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." So now, what's he talking about here? He says, one of the things he says he concentrates on is he just forgets about what is behind. Now, that's really important. He forgets about what's behind. As he aspires to know Jesus more intimately and more deeply, he forgets what lies behind. What could that possibly mean? Well, I'm going to suggest there's a couple of things that we need to kind of forget. Because, listen, if we're not looking ahead, we're going to stall. That's just the way it is. I mean, if you're moving forward toward anything, you can't just look in the rearview mirror. I mean, you can try that experiment. I wouldn't really recommend it when you get out on the road here, and that is not looking out the windshield, but try driving down the road looking in your rearview mirror. That's kind of a disaster waiting to happen. You just can't do that if you're moving forward. And so some of the things that we need to forget are like our past victories. Now, I'm not saying forget, just completely forget all of your victories and forget the people who helped you, the people who helped cultivate within you a real spiritual sensitivity, the people who have cultivated within you a passion for the Bible, the people who have been there to help bind your wounds when you're hurting, the people who have been there to teach your kids and to encourage and exhort them. I'm not saying forget all that, but I'm just saying you can't just be satisfied with your past victories, because what I've seen in life, and I see it all the time, is that a good start doesn't always guarantee a good finish. You know, I could tell you people in 35 years of ministry who early in their lives, they were the pillars of the church. And I would have never dreamed that they would have done nothing but grow in their lives. And at some point along the way, they lost their faith. And they became completely indifferent spiritually. And finally, they just went back into the world. There were great victories early in life. But man, we can't just set on those great victories. You know, think about sports teams. They don't. Good sports teams don't. You know, they win a game and, hey, you know, I know you're happy about that. Tell us about how it feels. You know, what you going to do to celebrate this? And, you know how the good teams are. Well, you know, we are glad that we won. We're happy for the fans and we're happy for the players. And we're celebrating this victory, but we got the next game. And we can't just be so consumed about this victory that we don't put our energy into the next game. So we can't just set on our past successes. You know, I've read the Bible through 3 times in my life. I'm good, you know. And you celebrate those 3 times in your life that you spent time with the Word of God every day for a year and you got through it all. No, that's wonderful. But listen, You got tomorrow, and Satan has his sights set on you. And so don't get so delighted in your past victories that you forget that you got a game today. And so that, number one. Number two of the things that we should forget are our past failures. Now, this can be some of the most difficult things to forget. Now, most of us are like Paul. I really believe that. And that is, we get so disappointed in ourselves. You know, there are people who think that you are, you know, the embodiment of spiritual completion. But you look in the mirror every day, and sometimes you don't like what you're looking at because you know all your failures and you know all your struggles. And there is nothing that can just bring us down and push us to the sidelines when we're like when we're overwhelmed with our own disappointments. Listen, are you disappointed in, you know, your walk at times? It's okay. That's normal. I'm disappointed all the time. Don't let Satan use that. You know, your past isn't going to necessarily determine your future. Just forget that. Quit staring at that and instead look straight ahead. Look ahead at the goal. Understand today is a new day and concentrate. Don't concentrate on your failures. Well, I've never been able to do this. Every time I start doing this, you know, I'm good for a couple of days and I just, and then my prayer life falls apart again. And, you know, my time spent with God then, it just falls apart. You know, I didn't miss a service for a while, but, you know, after, then I found myself back in old habits of being, letting everything in the world stand between me and being with God's people. And you just, what's the use? Man, those words are just music to Satan's ear. You're going to never, ever deepen your relationship with God as long as you are remembering those things. Listen, you got to concentrate. So as we're thinking about this, as we're thinking about cultivating a deeper intimacy with God, we understand these prerequisites. First of all, we can't ever be satisfied with our spiritual condition as it is. That's the first thing. The second thing is we have to understand it's going to take hard work and it's going to take discipline. The third thing is it's going to take some real concentration. We've got to forget some of the things in the past, even some of our victories, and certainly those crushing defeats, and concentrate on moving forward. Then let me give you one more real quickly here. The last one is this. Don't ever, ever forget the prize. Don't ever forget the prize. Take a look at it here. Look what he says in verse 14. I press on toward the goal. Now we know what his goal is. His goal is to know Jesus more intimately, more deeply than ever. That's his main business. But the prize? I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize, he says, is the upward call of God in Christ. You know, if we had time, we could go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, let's just do that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look down about verse 10 when you get there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. When we think about this upward call here, notice what Peter says about that. It's in chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. There it is. God who called you to his eternal glory. He's calling us to spend eternity with him. He calls us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so when Paul talks about this pressing on and toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ, Paul's saying, I never take my eyes off the ultimate prize. He never stops thinking about eternal life with God. What drives him to want to be deep in his relationship with God? What makes that his main business, his passionate pursuit? It's because he never forgets that ultimately eternity is in view. You know, no matter what kind of success he has here, everything that he might accumulate here, all of that's going to go away. It's just going to go away. Is that the first bell? There's that number. Is that the second one? We're already at number two. I didn't hear number one. Okay. Okay, so give me 20 seconds here. So he always keeps that in mind. Why do I need to cultivate this relationship with God? Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. We are going to stand before God. We're not going to stand before our peers. We're not going to stand before our family. We are going to stand before God. And so nothing matters more than cultivating that relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this few moments that we've had to think about you, to think about our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we will all have a renewed commitment to strengthen our relationship with you. To, like Paul, make it our main business to know you better, to know you more deeply. And Father, I pray that we'll take all of these prerequisites to heart as we press on toward that goal. And Father, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we offer this prayer, that we ask you to bless us in our pursuit, and we say, amen.